Last week, we started a new message series talking about being reclaimed. We talked about how awesome it is and just how it reveals the heart of God. You know, this movement that happens when people see, you know, this old, you know, lump of rust vehicle sitting out in the field, and they value it. They see worth in it. And so they pick it up and they restore it, and it's like brand new, straight off the showroom floor, you know, or this movement of repurposing things. I'd mentioned about like an old spool wire or a pallet, you know. It's amazing if you check on Pinterest what you can make out of pallet wood, right? I mean, it's awesome to see the creativity that we possess and our ability to see value in things that other people might just consider trash. They just throw it away. And I believe that reveals the heart of God toward us, the way that he sees us, and it's powerful. And so as we're going into this message series, we're looking at the third part of our core values here at New Hope, and that is being Spirit-led. Because this work of reclamation, of reclaiming our lives, it's all a work of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing we can do on our own. It is all him transforming us from the inside out. And so this week, you know, we talked last week about being redeemed, right? It all has to start there. Because until you purchase that old barn, nobody's going to appreciate you tearing it apart and taking the wood to your house, right? No one's going to appreciate that. That's called theft. Before you can start a work of reclamation, you first have to purchase that item. You have to possess it. You have to redeem it. And usually it's a transfer of money. We talked about the good old barter system, right? Sometimes there's the good old, just, you know, I'll do this for you, and or you can have this, you know, in a transfer of goods. When it comes to us as human beings in our lives, God has redeemed us. He's already paid the price. He paid the price in full. Jesus said, "It is finished." And he placed a value on your life, not based on your potential and who you can become. Jesus paid the price for you as you are. He saw that old, broken, shameful, condemned, you know, person, and he valued you in your condition at the cost of his own son. And Jesus willingly took on, as we just celebrated in communion here, took on that cost. He paid that price because he said, "You're totally worth it." And it was just such an encouraging word last week that, you know, just so often we think that God values us based on who we could be or based on the person he created us to be. But God's value includes you as you are. He was willing to pay that price, taking on our sin. So he redeemed us, and he said, "You're totally worth it." Now, the next step of reclamation, I mentioned last week and this week, these are sort of foundational, you know, pieces. We're going to get to the really good stuff. Whenever we start looking at the work of the Spirit and the new person he's creating us to be, it's good, good stuff. But before we can do those good things, these two foundational kind of hard things for us have to take place. We learned last week that redemption, Jesus paid the price in full for every single person to receive the fullness of his salvation. But it's sort of like an open tab at a bar. If you want to pay for your own drink, you can, right? But why? Why pay the price for our sin? Why pay with our lives? Why spend eternity away for him when he's paid the price? And he's just freely offered it to you. All we have to do is receive it. We have to receive it. And we're not talking about praying a sinner's prayer one time in your life. We're talking about every decision, every day, receiving the redemption of God, choosing to be redeemed. This week, we're going beyond redemption. We're assuming everyone's been redeemed, right? And it is a process. Every day, every decision, choosing Jesus and his will and his purposes for our lives. But that next step, after something's been redeemed, the next step is a little uncomfortable. It's not one that we really like to talk about. But before we get to the good stuff, we've got to deal with this issue. We absolutely have to. And it's the next step that anybody does whenever they pick up an item with the intent to either reclaim it or repurpose it. And that is that an assessment must take place, right? Before that can become that, or that can be repurposed to be that modern, awesome thing, you know, shiplap, we talked about the gains. You know, my wife loves the Chip and Joanne, you know. Before all this can happen, we have to be redeemed, then an assessment takes place, right? If you pick up that old scrap piece of car laying out in the field, well, the first thing that person's going to do, maybe even before they buy it, is to look it over and see, okay, what's good here and what needs some work? What can I work with and what needs replaced? And you sort of start tallying up an assessment of what it's going to take to take on this project. That must take place. Paul wrote about himself and Apollos, both being leaders in the church. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm not going to read through the whole context, but he gave us this concept. He said that we're all co-workers in God's service, but we're God's field, God's building. And then he goes on and he talks about this building process that God is doing. And he talks about the materials that we use to build with. But this concept, anytime that you buy a building or a property, this has to take place, right? An inspection. And banks usually require it. Financial institutions, if you're getting a mortgage or a loan, they require it. They want to know, you know, what is this thing really worth and what are the issues that it has? But you're wise to do that in any case. When you're making that huge of an investment, you need to know what are the things lurking behind the scenes, right? Because anybody can do this. They can buy a building, they can slap down some new flooring, put some new paint on the walls, and it looks brand new. You know, you walk in, you're just like, whoa, this is awesome. And you have no idea all of the patchwork that they did to cover up the issues, right? And it doesn't take long, usually, for those to start to be revealed. And so an inspector comes in, they take a look at the place, and they look at problems like, you know, what's your water condition look like? I mean, whoever walks into a house when you're touring it and gets a thing of water and tests it, right? Nobody does, you know, whenever you're touring a house that you're potentially looking to purchase. Things like, you know, septic or sewage issues. They look at the foundation, see if there's any cracks, any issues. Take a look at the roof, you know, what condition's in. They look at all those things that could potentially be huge issues for you. And so that's their job. They go in and they find problems. It's not the best. I don't know if anybody here has ever done inspection work. It's not the funnest job in the world. You're not really a loved person. You know, even though you're just doing your job and you didn't cause the problems, you're just saying, hey, it's an issue, right? But yeah, okay. Or anybody who's ever, I've been on the other side of it working with inspectors, and I always cringed when they'd come through. I know Becky had an inspection at their pharmacy recently, and she was a nervous wreck, you know, like, what if they ask me this, or what if this is wrong, and, you know. Yeah, they come in to do their job, to inspect and to look for issues. Now, somebody looking to reclaim a car, they're going to do the similar thing, right? They're going to look it over, and they're going to figure out what it is. You know, whenever you go, we were trying to buy a really cheap car at one point, and so we go to these used car lots, and we ran into this one dealership, and I'm not going to say its name or anything, but they took in all the trade-ins. And man, it's like, I took out six cars in a row. And I'm not a mechanic. I'm not mechanically inclined. But I drove it down the road, popped the hood, and I'm like, there's oil dripping out of the gasket. I mean, come on. Like, and after one issue, after the other, I'm like, no, we're forget about it. We're not going to do this, right? But they're going to do the same thing. They're looking for issues, and then they'll begin their work. Now, just because that house or just because that car or just because whatever it is has issues, that doesn't stop them from placing value or worth on that thing. You know, often people are still willing to pay top dollar because that's no big deal. If I was a mechanic, I might look at that and be like, I can replace that seal in an hour. You know, it's no big deal and it's real cheap. You know, I know how to do it. And so they still place a value and a worth on that. And so there exists this paradox in the kingdom of God. None of us like to be analyzed. Nobody likes to have this inventory take place of the good things in your life. We all love those, right? You know, maybe in your workplace you have like a review process and you got to sit down with your supervisor and they're like, okay, here's the things that are going good and here's some things you got to work on, right? It's not comfortable for any of us, but it's a healthy thing. You know, some of you people probably can't stand going to annual checkups. You avoid the doctor or dentist like the plague, right? You know, until there's an issue and I'm forced to go, I'm not going to show up, right? Because they might find something after all, right? Now, there's this paradox in the kingdom of God when we look at this in a spiritual reality. And how it impacts us depends on how we choose to respond. And it really all comes down to our perspective about this process. And here's the trigger of sort of this paradox and what happens. When God begins to reveal to us the purposes for which he created us for, when he starts to show you your potential and what you are capable of achieving and what you are capable of becoming, on one hand, it's exciting. It's amazing to think that God sees that in me. It's a little overwhelming in a good way, right? You know? whenever he starts to reveal these things, it's awe-inspiring that he sees that potential in us. And it can start to stir up this zeal and a passion to serve him and to worship him, that he's willing to pay that price for you, that he sees that value and that worth in you. And it makes you want to serve him and to honor him, and because you want to reach that full potential. You want to become all that you can be. And it can serve a passion to allow him to create that person in you. You want to become a better person. You want to do greater things. Maybe you're tired of the life you've been living and you're just ready for change. And God promises all these amazing things to you. It can be exciting. That's awesome. But where the paradox comes into play is that same revelation of God, of your potential. Although it can be so exciting and so thrilling and so awe-inspiring, on the other hand, it can also start to kind of discourage us. Because we realize, maybe we've been wasting our lives. God, I had no idea that's what I was supposed to be doing with my life. Or you just realize just how far you are from where God wants you to be. And it can become so discouraging. And the enemy can use that to tear you down and to condemn you and to shame you and just to pour out judgment on you. You know, that you're just a failure. You're just not good enough. You're never measuring up, right? And it can become to overwhelm us. Sometimes it just the weight of that, of how am I going to do this? Like, God, you're calling me to do this. How am I going to? I don't think I could ever do that. I can't stand in front of people. I can't pray for people out there in public. I can't, you know, I can't. That's a curse word in our house, by the way, right? You know, I can't. But you can see this paradox exists. Now, God does not want to discourage us. God wants to encourage us. He wants to give us courage. He wants to give us boldness. He wants to give us hope and encouragement. He does. He doesn't want this to bring us down. He wants us to build us up. Now, thankfully, God rarely ever reveals to us the last page of our book, right? He never shows us that full canon of our lives. Usually just shows us that next step, that next page. The next thing that you need to do, that next thing that you need to accomplish, this next thing that we need to work on. Because if he was to show us the fullness of our lives, it would just be overwhelming. I mean, think about where you are now and some of the things you've gone through in life. If you knew 5, 10, 15 years ago that you're going to go through that thing, it would have been overwhelming. You would have never thought that you could have ever got through it. It would have tripped you up in life, and it would have caused you to be stunted in your growth, right? So God doesn't want to do that. He wants to inspire us and encourage us. God brings that revelation, and that purpose is to cause to love him even more and to trust him in an even greater capacity, to just trust our lives in his hand, that's what he wants to do. And if he's calling me to do it, then he's going to accomplish his purposes in my life. I just have to let him have control. Just let him do his work. It's all a work of the Spirit and not of ourselves. When it comes to us, it's just cooperating with him and letting him have his way. So thankfully, God rarely does that because it would just overwhelm us. And so just like any reclamation process, just like any change at home, just like, you know, a change anywhere, maybe in your budget, instead of trying to take on everything at one time, just start with one thing. Dieting, right? Most people fail because they just try to do everything all at one time. Most people fail to stop smoking because they just try a cold turkey and that's it, I'm done with it, right? You can get success sometimes if that's what God's calling you to do, but more often than not, God works through process. It's still miraculous, it's still amazing, it's still a transformation work. More often than not, God works through process, one step at a time. Let's deal with this, and then this, and then this. And it's no different in a reclamation process. You know, if one guy got into a vehicle and tried working on every single thing at the same time, it'd just be overwhelming, and you'd probably never feel like you're ever getting anywhere. You'd just get frustrated. But if you just take one step at a time, you know, let's get the engine running. Let's start there. Body can wait, right? That's about as mechanical as I am. So, one little step at a time. That's how God handles our lives and our situation. Now, we have a church word for this that we came up with. We call it sanctification. That's the process between who you are now and becoming everything that God's created you to be. It's a process that takes place over time, and it takes a lifetime sometimes. But this process, it's all about being reclaimed by God. It's all about becoming who God created us to be. And so for us to reach our full potential, the Holy Spirit acts in a way that all of us need, but few of us ever really want or desire, right? And we call this conviction. Conviction, that's what we're talking about this morning. Now, Jesus, speaking with the disciples before his death, he said this, and I'm going to read from the Amplified, just because it calls out some of these definitions in a little clarity. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, I can't imagine walking with Jesus in the flesh, hanging out with him, talking to him, asking him questions, how it could be for my good that he just goes away. Anybody ever lose a loved one? How? This was a loved one of the disciples. I mean, he transformed their lives, and he's like, "It's for your good that I'm going to die." I mean, it just, it kind of messes with your mind, so hang in there with me. It's hard. Because he said, "I tell you the truth. It's for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," and you'll notice these are all uppercase. This is the speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit. These are all the things that he is and does. He's our Helper, our Comforter, our Advocate, our Intercessor, our Counselor, our Strengthener. He's our standby. Jesus said, "Unless I go away, he will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him." That's the Holy Spirit to you, to be in close fellowship with you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world about the guilt of sin and the need for a Savior, and about righteousness and about judgment. The Holy Spirit comes to bring these three things: the conviction of our sin and the need for the Savior. Those kind of go hand in hand. He comes to convict us about righteousness and about judgment. The Holy Spirit, he'll give you a pat on the back and say, "Good job, I'm so proud of you. You know, man, you nailed that one. That was awesome." And he'll be like, "Let's talk about how you handled that. I think we could do a little better next time around," right? Convict us of our sin and our righteousness. Now, just as sort of a side note, I kind of got tripped up on this and whatnot when I started studying this, but I'm like, well, Holy Spirit, you came to convict the world of judgment, right? The world, the people out there, of their need for a Savior, right? But that word in the Greek, it's the it's actually the word cosmos. Anybody ever familiar with that term, right? In the Greek, it literally means everything, all the universe and everybody and everything in it. So believers and unbelievers alike, the Holy Spirit convicts us all of that, of our need for a Savior. And we all need a constant reminder, we do, of the guilt of sin, the punishment, the penalty of sin, and our need for a Savior. Because we all need Jesus. Not just when I was a sinner before I met him, but after I met him and I still screw up and I still sin, I still need a Savior. I'm still desperately in need of Jesus, right? Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, he doesn't do it to shame or to condemn us. That's not the purpose for which he reveals sin. Sin, it's defined as like missing the mark. That's sort of the idea and the concept. Sin is missing the mark. This includes both doing what we should not do, but it also includes not doing the things that we ought to do. It's just you're missing it. God created you for a purpose, and you're not living for that purpose. You're not reaching your full potential. It's no different than when I use a flat screwdriver as a pry bar, right? Yeah, it's sin. I'm missing the mark because I got a pile of screwdrivers over there that look like that, you know? And when you try to... Listen, it is frustrating enough when you've got a stubborn flat screw head. You try doing that when that thing's all wompy, it's frustrating. We'll just say it that way, right? But yeah, you sin, you warp your purpose and it hurts and you get damaged. It's not good in our lives. It's not because of he's ashamed of us or anything like that. It's just because we miss it. When we sin, we're missing our purpose. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says that everyone who sins breaks the law, right? So, you know, bad boys, right? You think about that, the law, you broke it. And in fact, it says that all sin is lawlessness. Jesus came, and I love that he simplified things. I'm a simple guy, a simple understanding. I have a hard time sometimes wrapping my mind around complex things. Jesus came and he summarized the law of God. So going through Leviticus, like, whew, thank you, Jesus, for what you did. He came and he summarized the law. And what did he say? He said that the summary of all of God's law and the Psalms and Proverbs that were given, especially the law that Moses gave, it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as you love yourself. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, that's basically it. The first five are loving God. The second five are loving others. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, right? You know, all those things. So when we think, when we speak, when we act contradictory to that, then you're breaking the law. You're a lawbreaker. And when you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. That's what Jesus said. So sin is when I do the things I'm not supposed to do. It's when the thou shalt nots come into place, right? When I say a little white lie and it's a lie, it doesn't matter how you define it, right? It's sin. You're breaking the law. When you're not loving God, you're not loving people, you're in sin. It's just that simple. Now, sin isn't just breaking the thou shalt nots, though, either, right? So we go into James chapter 4, verse 17, and he said, if anyone, then, knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Again, you're missing the mark again. If you're out there in Walmart and you feel just a gut feeling you should go talk to somebody or pray for somebody and you don't do it, that's sin as well. You missed it. You missed that Kairos moment that God was calling you to. So the only way for us to reach our full potential, I'm sorry, but it's just truth, is for us to become aware of our sin, to be aware of where we're missing it. You don't know what you don't know. You can't fix what you don't know is broken, right? Some people are in error just because of ignorance. They don't know any better, right? When I tell my wife the truth when she asks whether that, you know, shirt makes her look fat, I didn't know I was hurting her. She wants me to be honest with her, right? No. Sorry, she's not here today. I can have some fun with that. No, but you know, sometimes we do. We act in ignorance. We don't know we're sinning. And the Old Testament had ways of dealing with that. The old scapegoat and everything, the sin that you didn't even know that you did, you deal with that too. But until we're aware of it, we can't deal with it, right? If I don't know my vehicle's having issues, I see that check engine light, and I don't know what in the world it means. In fact, that's the whole reason for that. That's conviction. That's a good reminder of conviction, right? That car is convicting you that it has issues, and you need to get it to a mechanic, right? Conviction, it's a healthy thing. None of us want to be aware of our issues. None of us want to be aware of where we're missing it and where we're failing, but we all need it. Why? So we can do better, so we can be better, so we can think better, so that we can reach our full potential in Christ. Conviction is necessary, and it's a good thing. I'm gonna show you how good it is here in a little bit. But ignorance is not bliss. What you don't know can hurt you. Okay, all these old cliches we've come up with to make us feel better about ourselves, they're not good. They're not accurate. Right? Not allowing the doctor to put that blood pressure cuff on your arm, does that change your blood pressure in any way? No. I tell him it stresses me out. That's why my blood pressure's high, right? He came up with a term for it, too. He called it white coat syndrome, right? He's like, wait 5 minutes. My blood pressure was down. Like, I'm just nervous. You know, I just get weird around people, you know? But it's truth, right? And here's turning up the radio. How many times have you turned up the radio and all of a sudden your brake pad started to thicken and that solved that squeaking problem, huh? Has that ever happened for anyone? No, right? Right? How about this, you know? Your kitchen sink, it's leaking, or maybe your roof has a leak, even worse. Oh, I just made fun of you and you missed it. Does putting a pot underneath that spigot fix that faucet? No? Do any of those things ever get better by ignoring them? No. Ignorance is not bliss. God loves you too much to let you keep hurting yourself and damaging yourself and breaking yourself. He loves you too much. If you keep slamming that cinder block down on your foot, he's going to come up and put his arm around you and be like, buddy, we need to talk. You got to stop this. You keep asking me to heal you? Let me do it. Stop hurting yourself so I can heal you, so I can restore you. Do you see how good conviction is? God does it because he wants to do a good work in your life. He wants to give you the fullness of life, the abundance of life. He wants to heal you and to restore you. But he can't do it if you just keep breaking yourself. That's where conviction comes into play. Hey, there's an issue. I want to help you work on this. I want to help you through this. In fact, I want to give you this caution because this happens with way too many Christians. It's happened with myself. I've had to deal with this. If the conviction of our own sin ever stops, that means you have grown so cold toward the Holy Spirit, so hard-hearted, That means that you have deafened your ears to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that is such a bad place to be. Bad place to be. Believe me, you have not arrived someplace. You have not accomplished something that you're no longer sinning. Trust me, I went to, I'm not going to name the Bible college, but I went to that college and had a Wesleyan Methodist background. And man, that guy, he taught me, my professor, that you reach a point where you do not sin anymore. That sin is removed. And I was like, oh, Jesus, like, what's wrong with me? Do that for me, please. Do it, please. I'm just tired of dealing with this. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want to hurt my wife anymore. I don't want to hurt myself anymore. And it just wouldn't happen, right? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But this is what the Psalms were written. And Paul quoted the Psalms here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. He said, so as the Holy Spirit says, this is what the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, this is quoted about Israel walking through the desert land. But in the New Testament, Paul is writing and quoting it and saying, this is for you today. If the Holy Spirit gives you conviction, you've got two choices. You can either harden your heart or soften your heart. You can either listen to Him or you can ignore Him. Please stop ignoring Him. Please stop hardening your heart toward Him. He wants to do something good. Let Him do it. He calls it rebellion. And he continues on in verse 8 that they did this in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. He said, your ancestors, they tested and they tried me. Though for 40 years they saw what I did. That's why I was angry with them. That's why I told that generation, your hearts, they're always going astray. You don't know my ways. And so God declared on oath, in His anger. God gets angry. Anger's not a sin. We're just not supposed to sin in our anger. Okay? God got anger and He swore an oath and He said, they shall never enter into my rest. If you find that your life is so chaotic, if you find that your life is lacking peace, and joy, and love, and patience, and goodness, and all these fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? That's usually evidence that you've chosen just to turn off your hearing to the voice of the Spirit, that you've hardened your heart toward Him. And that's okay. If that's where you're at, please recognize it. That's the first step. It's easy to take care of after that. Now, likewise, if we ever start getting into this place, if we start seeing the sin in the lives of other people more than the sin in our own lives, if we start praying about them and trying to get them to deal with their sin, like, you guys just need to get married. You guys just need to move out. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do this. If you find yourself as a Christian starting to think that you know everything and everyone else needs to do what you're saying, man, is that nasty, dangerous. Your mouth has become a mouthpiece of the accuser, not necessarily of Jesus. If you find that you start seeing everyone else's issues more than your own, and trust me, that's a natural flow of events. Once you harden your heart towards the Holy Spirit, you're going to start seeing everyone else's issues, right? Because you don't want to deal with your own. It's just a natural place that we end up. We all end up here way too easily. But we got to repent. We got to change the way that we think. We got to turn away from that and head the other direction. Either one of us is so easy. Jesus said this, and we're all aware of it, in Matthew chapter 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to plank in your own eye? Why? Because that plank hurts. And I don't like it, and I just want to ignore it and pretend it's not there. I don't want to deal with it, right? Have you ever feel that way with a doctor? You know you have an issue, but you just don't want to deal with it because you know it's going to be painful and it's going to, you know, be costly and it's going to take sacrifice. You're going to take some time off work or whatever. But you know it's ultimately for your own good, for your own good benefit. You know that ultimately it's going to lead your healing, that you don't have to deal with that plank anymore. Let the great physician deal with these things. Jesus said, how can you save your brother? Let me take the speck out of your own eye when all the time there's a plank in your own. You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And I felt like when Jesus said this, he was not just talking about being able to physically see. I believe what Jesus was talking about was more beyond just your ability to help somebody with their sin. It's that when you get rid of that plank in your own, your heart changes. And all of a sudden, you want to help somebody because you actually care about them. You genuinely love them. It's not because you're looking down on them or they're not meeting your standard. It's because you care about them. And so you're going to help them with that speck in their eye out of compassion and love. You're going to want to be the mercy and the grace of God in that situation to lead them to repentance. Okay, so if you're in either of those places, just ask Jesus to forgive you. What does Ezekiel say? He'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. He'll remove that heart of stone. He'll give you a heart of flesh. And he'll open your ears to hear. All we have to do is ask him to do it, and he'll do it. But we can't harden ourselves. Okay, so conviction. That's a little side rabbit trail. Conviction, it's an act of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Conviction is a gift. It's just not one that we really want to receive, right? It's like when you get underwear for Christmas. Yeah, I need them, but I'm not all that excited to get them, right? Secretly, I get more and more excited about those fresh underwear as I get older. But anyways, yeah. Conviction is the result of a spiritual checkup. The spiritual health assessment, it should be a part of our everyday life and everyday prayer. In fact, I want to challenge you to, last week I challenged you to get into the Word of God to see what He says about you. Who does He say you are? Because we believe a lot of lies about ourselves. Get into the Word and see, who does Jesus say I am? Because that's who you are. Right? Lauren Dangles, you say. This week, I want to encourage you to make this a part of your prayer. This is a prayer of David. And it ought to be a part of our everyday prayer and heart cry. He cried out and he said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's good for us to have conviction, to be aware of the sin in our lives. It's not comfortable, but it's healthy. It's good. Because once we're aware of it, we can confess it, ask forgiveness of it, and just walk in the grace of God to overcome it. You know, the grace of God doesn't cover up your sin. The grace of God empowers you to overcome it, to choose not to give in to it the next time. You're always going to be tempted as long as you're in this flesh. Jesus, the perfect Son of God who never sinned, was tempted in the same way that you're tempted. Temptation is not wrong, but choosing to give in to it, that's when sin happens, when we miss the mark, when we miss God's purposes for us. Now, in case you think that you're like that professor of mine that thinks you've attained that place or whatnot, I mean, John made it very clear, and I mean, many, many, many scriptures make this clear, but this is black and white. 1 John chapter 8, John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. And we've had people that even came into New Hope that recently left, and they felt like they had nothing to repent of, no sin. And to anybody to look at their life, it's like, seriously, buddy? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but ouch. Like, Jesus said, well, the Apostle John said this, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And trust me, this is not a word of condemnation. I don't want to deal with my own sin. I'd rather be deceived and ignorant and not be aware of it, because it's hard to deal with these things in our lives. But it's healthy to deal with them. So we don't want to deceive ourselves. Ignorance is not bliss in this case. In verse 9 it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, and he'll just forgive you. He'll purify you from all of your unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make Jesus out to be a liar and his word is not in us. That's pretty black and white. We all have sin we have to deal with. And while we're still in this flesh, you're going to have sin to deal with. It's just a reality. But the quicker that we hear that conviction of the Holy Spirit, the quicker we are to ask forgiveness for it, to confess it. And he'll purify you. It takes care of it. Sin is not the nemesis of God. We have a tendency to believe this. We talked about this last week in depth. Sin is not like the kryptonite to God the Superman, right? It's not like, sin, icky, get away from me, I can't stand that, right? When sin is in the presence of God, what happens? He forgives it. He deals with it. He purifies it. When Isaiah came into the presence of God and he's like, woe is me, what the seraphim came and touched the coal to his lips and he was taken care of. The kingdom of God takes care of your sin. Okay? When Adam and Eve sinned, God did not run away from them and be like, ew, you're naked, put some clothes on, right? God pursued Adam and Eve in their sin. Your Father loves you. He doesn't care how messy you are, how muddy, how nasty you are, even if some of that is not mud and you've been playing in that sandbox where the cat's been playing. He doesn't care. He will accept you as you are and just love you to pieces and clean up your life. That's what he wants to do. That's a picture of who your Heavenly Father is. Don't think that your sin is like a magnet repelling God from you. Yes, it separates us. The Bible is clear about that. But it doesn't separate God from you. It's your choice to separate from God, right? He loves you in your sin. He'll take care of it. God forgives it. He washes it away. You stand before him righteous as if though you had never sinned at all. We celebrate communion. That's why Jesus paid that price, to make that possible. But God wants us to become aware of our sin. And the more aware you are of your own sin and weaknesses, I'm telling you, that is a mark of maturity and growth in God. The more aware of your own sin and weaknesses you are, as a firm sign of being spiritually healthy, being spiritually mature. No, we don't. That doesn't mean we continue in our sin. That doesn't mean that we rejoice in it. Sin is sin, and it's nasty. It needs dealt with. But it also means that we don't hide it and conceal it and put it like a skeleton in a closet. We just don't want to deal with it, right? We don't want to act that way. Because concealing our sin, it does nobody any good at all. It hurts you first and foremost, but your sin never just affects you. It always affects everyone around you. It always affects everybody. Concealing your sin does no good whatsoever. It leads to a slow and painful death to us. And I'm telling you, we are well aware. We have the knowledge now. We know that sometimes that is a physical death. You try to hide addictions to things like drugs and alcohol or tobacco or whatever, it leads to your literal physical death. Concealing it does no good. Hiding it doesn't do any good, right? It's the same with the other medical conditions. Hiding it. Abraham and Sarah, it was not a lack of faith. They fully admitted their bodies were as good as dead. Sarah's womb shriveled up and gone. They admitted the facts. Just because you say you have something, that doesn't mean you're cursing yourself with it. You're just admitting the facts. But their faith was greater. But they knew God was able. And what happened? They received the promise of God. Not because they denied the facts and tried to downplay their reality. They fully admitted the facts and reality, but they fully stood on the promise of God and the word of God. That's faith. Nobody ever went to Jesus and said, no, I'm not sick. I don't have any sickness. No, but if you want to heal me, you know. No, they're like, Jesus, reach out for the hem of his garment. I'm desperate. I've been bleeding for years. I need you. They're the ones that got healed, not the ones that concealed their sin and just watched Jesus walk by. And, you know, no, the ones that cried out and confessed and were desperate. They are the ones that received the promise of God. So be that one. Why struggle in life? Why continue in this sin when you can just confess it, give it to God, and let him deal with it? He wants to deal with it. He wants to take care of it. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 said this. We mentioned earlier, you know, it's been a theme about the Israelites and they're wandering in the wilderness. When the path between their escape of Egypt and walking into the promised land, if I recall correctly, it was only a day's journey, very short. But it took them 40 years to make that journey, and some of them never finished it, right? Why? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it says, He tells us to remember the Lord your God and how he led you all the way in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? To humble and to test you in order that you may know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep my commands. Some of y'all have been wandering around for years and years and years and years, and you know this thing that you need to deal with, but you just keep ignoring it. And you wonder why you're not seeing forward progress in your faith, why you're not seeing growth and maturity. Sometimes it's because we just need to deal with what we know we need to deal with. God does not tempt us to sin, ever. The Holy Spirit will never tempt you to sin. But who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Who? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 4. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't tempt him, but the Holy Spirit will lead you into temptation. Even though we pray not to be led, it just, oh man, this just blows your mind theologically. It like messes with your view of God and the little box you try to put him in. He will allow you to be tempted. Why? To reveal. It's like the check engine light in your car. He wants to show you and to convict you. That's still in your heart. You think you've overcome it. You want to believe that you're not that person anymore, but it's still there. So let's deal with it. Give it to me so I can take it. That's the cry of Jesus, the plea of Jesus. He wants to reveal to us who we are. That's why he led Israel through the wilderness, to reveal to them what was in their heart. They had some things they had to deal with. And believe me, I'm a firm believer that if they had just confessed their sin, God would have instantly taken them straight into the promised land. But they were so stubborn, so hard-hearted. That's where this psalm comes from that Paul quoted from Hebrews 3. Don't harden your heart like they did in the wilderness. Just confess it. Just receive forgiveness and healing and restoration. Just deal with that thing. Think about this. The most unliving thing that God could ever do in our lives is let us walk around with a big old booger hanging on our nose, right? I mean, anybody love seeing that? I know Chantel, Anthony, you guys never have to deal with that, right? I'm sure never, ever. Right? When Jesus comes to us and he says, you got something right there? It's not to shame you. It's not to condemn you. It's not to embarrass you. He actually points that out to save you from embarrassment, to save you from shame, right? That's why he does that. He wants you to be saved from becoming. So when God comes at us with that mom tissue, and Doreen, she's got a magical supply back there. It's awesome. She just did that earlier. Grandmas, I don't know where they get them from, but they always got a tissue, you know? When God comes to you, and he's chasing you around with his tissue, stop running from him. Stop running from him, because we got to get this straight. God isn't coming at you with his tissue because he thinks you're unworthy of him because that booger is hanging out your nose. He's not embarrassed by you in your current state. He's not ashamed of who you are. He loves you, and he will pursue you, and he will chase you down because he wants to take care of it. He wants to forgive it. He wants to heal it. He wants to redeem your life. He wants to reclaim your life so that you don't miss out. He wants to wash us clean so that we can hold our heads up high, so that we can be confident in who we are without anything entangling or ensnaring or distracting us. God wants each and every one of us to reach our full potential for which we were created for. He doesn't want us to miss out on anything. And I will encourage you that, actually, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was alone by myself. That was my prayer of God. God, I don't want to miss out on anything you have. If it's in your word, if your word says it's mine and I can have it, then I want it. And he poured it out. Don't miss out on the purposes of God because you have some sin to deal with. Guess what? I do too. We all have sin that we have to deal with. Just let God deal with them. Just let him have your life. Did you ever think about that? When Jesus bought your life on Calvary, when you hold things back from him, even your sin, you're stealing from him. He paid the price for your sin. Stop stealing from God. Give it to him. Your cares, your worries, your anxieties, your doubt, your fears, he paid the price for them all. Stop stealing from God. Give those to him. Hand them all over to him. He wants to take them because he cares for you. He doesn't point those things out because he has issue with you and you got things you got to deal with and he's ashamed of you and he's embarrassed to be around you. He points those things out because he sees something awesome in you. He sees something greater in you. He sees a greater purpose that you could be living for. He wants to clean up your life. He wants to take away your shame and condemnation. He wants to take those things away. And so embrace the gift of conviction. Embrace it. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit that you won't find in any textbook or workbook out there, you know, and in all these Pentecostal circles. You won't find this listed as a gift of the Holy Spirit. But I tell you what, I know in my own personal life, I've become more and more convinced that it is a gift. That check engine light of the Holy Spirit, when he points something out, it's a gift. He loves you. It is an expression of the love of God. He doesn't point it out and say, okay, now you go get this cleaned up and then come back to me. He's pointing it out. He's like, I need you to come to me about this. It's like when you get text from your mom, where you at? It may be ouchy when you receive it, and you may be like, well, what is your problem? Just reach out to her. She loves you. She's worried about you. She cares about you. That's the same reality with God. That conviction of the Holy Spirit is that text message of, hey, we need to talk. I love you, and there's something we need to work on. And he will do the work. That's how good the Holy Spirit is. He will do the work. And that work is what we're going to be talking about the rest of this message series. So I'm excited for it. I want you to come eager. It's been a hard foundation that we've laid. Nobody wants conviction, but we all need it. We're desperate for it. But throughout the rest of the series, after we had this foundation laid, we allow Jesus to redeem our lives, to take it all. When we surrender all to him, the good, the bad, the ugly, and when we hearken ourselves to the voice of the Holy Spirit through conviction, oh man, everything else is good. The work that the Holy Spirit does is amazing. What he does in and through your life, it's unbelievable. I mean, his word says that it's greater than we can think, ask, or imagine. Those are the purposes God has for you. And that's what's going to be unleashed through the rest of the series. Your life's going to be reclaimed, right? That's what the series is all about. Jesus wants to reclaim you, to repurpose you. And it's always good. And so as we end here, I will encourage you. I mean, the altars are always open. This is always an open place. Sometimes it just helps to just physically get out of your comfort zone and to meet with God. That's why this area exists. But you can meet with God anywhere. In your car driving to work, in your seat here this morning, I want you, even if you don't feel you've done this, because if you don't feel you've done this, you probably have. If you've hardened your heart, the Holy Spirit is speaking this morning. Come home. Come back. Come back to me. I love you. I love you so much. There's so much I want to do in your life. This morning, we just want to choose to repent. Just, oh, God, forgive me and take me as I am. I am yours. I want us to cry out to God, asking him to give us a heart of flesh, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, just so that we would be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because he wants to do a good work. And trust me, that's just the beginning. He wants to change your life because there are so many people out here who need you, who need you and who you were created to be. There's a lost world dying all around us, and they need you to be you. Isn't that so freeing, though? God just wants you to be you. The only person you have to measure up to is you. Isn't that so encouraging and exciting? I get to keep my eyes on my own paper, stay in my own lane. Whatever sister, I don't mean to pick on her, but like whatever Sister Susie's doing over here, that's her race and her run. I'm just going to do what God has called me to do. And when we each do what God is calling us to do, we're all part of the body, and what happens is Jesus is revealed. What happens is the world around us is reached, is healed, is delivered. Oh, it's amazing what happens. All right, so if you'll just stand with me, we're going to actually close with a song of worship. And again, I just want this to be a time. Don't leave here this morning until you've encountered the presence of God, until you have felt your heart change. This is a free place this morning. If you need prayer for that to happen, please just grab one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. They want to pray for you because they want to see you reach your full potential. And so, Jesus, we just thank you for who you are, for how much you love us, and for what you're going to do here. Today's a new day. Today's a new start. Jesus, I am yours. Just have your way here in your name. Amen.